Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12. Anybody tell me what chapter 11 was about? Thank you. That's right. Exactly. So what we've been learning, of course, this church, what describes this church? What's the one thing that describes this church? Why is Paul writing to this church? Carnality. Right. There were divisions among them, and they were struggling in those areas. Part of this is the spiritual gifts here that we're talking about today. They were having difficulties with the idea that what gift was better and whose gift was better and who had more prominence and those type of things. They were arguing about who to follow, whether to follow Paul or I can't think of his name right now. Paulus, thank you. I was going to say Agrippa, but that's not part of this one. Sorry. Or Peter. Peter was also one. And of course, Jesus Christ. And so they were struggling in a lot of areas in this church. And so Paul's writing to set them straight now. Again, during this time, this was still in the early stages of the church. There were folks who had spiritual gifts in the fact that they were just gifts that were manifest, or gifts that were motivative gifts, but manifestation. In other words, speaking in tongues, that there's something that they could do. There were people who could do this. And of course, we have evidence in the early church of this happening, especially with the apostles themselves. And that's what he's writing about. Most what he's talking about in this particular chapter are those sign gifts, those gifts that are given to folks that are doing miraculous things, where we have the motivational gifts. What chapter in the Bible where we talked about the motivational gifts? Romans 12. Is there another chapter where the Bible talks about gifts? Anybody got an idea? It's really about gifted people. I read this passage every Sunday. That's not true, but it seems like it. What'd you say? I'm sorry, Ephesians? Verse 8 and 9. What chapter? Ephesians, okay. Okay, well, that's close. There's no chapter 8. There's only 6. But you're close. You're in the right book. It's Ephesians chapter 4, begin verse 11. This is where we normally do. Okay, so those are the three passages that we deal with gifts. Gifts are real. We have gifts. Now, we don't have a lot of the gifts we're going to be talking about today, but we have them nonetheless. They had them, and we're going to look at that and see how this plays out. But anyway, we're going to begin reading verse 1 of chapter 12, and I'm going to read down to verse 11, and from there, and we'll see how far we get from there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, follow along if you would. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning the discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God again. We thank you for Paul and his desire to teach these folks and his concern for them, for he loved them. This was one of those churches that he had the opportunity to go and second missionary journey and to start. And he's been given letters, Father, that there's some difficulties here, and he's writing back to encourage them and to help them to look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for how this is instrumental in our lives as well as we look to you and trust you. It gives us instruction and helps us understand what not to do and also what to do. And Father, we ask that you go before us and that you guide and direct us this afternoon. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins here with true believers living by the Spirit. The idea that if you're a believer, you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes through that in the first three verses. He talks about the idea that it's a difficult situation for these particular believers. They're struggling because they came out of this pagan worship. There were idols there. The goddess Diana was really big. And so there was a lot of that going on in this church in this area. And so he really, I'm sure there was a struggle when he was there to help them to understand these things. And yet they fall back into these same traps and these idols that they were worshiping and they came out of. And yet they were still at times drawn back into those things. And so he's talking here about something that he must have taught them those 18 months he was there about spiritual gifts. As a person accepts Christ as their Savior, they're given gifts, and these folks were given gifts, and some of them had the gift of tongues, or the gift of prophecy, a gift of healing. And so they were taking, and the idea was that my gift's better than your gift, or mine's more important than your gift, or whatever. And he's dispelling that as he goes through in the next several chapters. And he will look at prophecy more detail in chapter, I think it's the end of chapter 13 and then 14. He talks about tongues and whatnot. And he speaks to those things as well. And there are rules for those things in this time. And a lot of people think, well, you know, we speak in tongues. You hear people talk about it. But they never talk about the rules and what the rules say in the Bible. And that's important if they're going to do it, which I believe that gift is no longer present, as we'll see when we get to chapter 13 and maybe even today, that they do it. They don't even go back and look at the specific rules that he laid out for doing it. Women are never to do it in public. And often it's who does it is the women in the church many times. So anyway, he begins, says, now concerning spiritual gifts, talking about these gifts that are spiritual in the sense they come from God and from the Holy Spirit. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to understand. The idea is he trying to help them and guide them into this understanding of these gifts and understanding the purpose of these gifts and that they're all used to edify the body and we're all this one body with many members, which he'll discuss later on in this same chapter. So in verse 2, he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles. Again, the majority of people in this church were Gentiles, if not all. He says, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Again, the dumb idols is they couldn't speak. Okay, there was nothing, they weren't real. They weren't a god. They were just a statue or whatever, something that man had made. And yet, even though they were muted, voiceless idols, they were led by these things. They followed this. Of course, the priest, the false priest in this vain worship that was leading in this thing. And they were convinced when they were there that these were false idols. Or excuse me, they weren't false idols. They were real. And we have that same thing going on today. There are a lot of people who pray to Mary. Mary is not a god. Mary is blessed. She was blessed because she had the opportunity to bring the Son of God, God Himself, into this earth. She was used of God. But nowhere does it tell us to pray to Mary. Nowhere does it tell us to lift up people as saints and make statues of them and bow down to them. The Catholic Church is steeped in idols, and they idolize those. And they worship those. And they're not supposed to do that. And there's a lot of people who worship other things. Today, we don't think of this, but a lot of people worship themselves. You look at all the different programs out there. Everything's about me. I want to be number one, or I want to be this. And there's so many things out there, these programs that try to drive us to be the best that we can be, not in the sense that we can just be better than we are, but in the sense that We can worship ourselves. We can, all the foods and all the exercise and all the things, we can, people live to do that. You ever seen a bodybuilder? Those guys work out 8 hours a day minimum, every day. They eat certain foods. What are they doing? They're worshiping themselves. They have become an idol to themselves. When they're looking in the mirror, which is often, what are they looking for? They're looking at themselves. They're looking at this detail or that detail. There's a lot of things that can be worshiped. So these folks were no different than us, and it's easy for us to be led away as well. We can worship a lot of things. I know a lot of people worship their vehicles. You say, what are you talking about? Well, they spend a lot of time on their vehicles, cleaning them, waxing them, and you know, and there's nothing wrong with putting a coat of wax on your car, but man, if you're doing it every day or every week, it's getting crazy. And so there are things that take our time and rob us of that. They're false idols. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul was writing to the church there at Ephesus, and he said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is valid to, for us, just as it was for them. He says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's who we were. That's who I was. He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And again, that whole idea is that we were being led away from these things that were not godly, were not any source of God. And then he says in verse 3, he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand." He wants them to be focused on some instruction here. He's trying to teach them and trying to help them to have understanding. And he's clearly speaking about what a person may say or think of the Lord in this sense. He's referring back to verse 2 where he's talking about that you were Gentiles led by dumb idols. He says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Anybody that has the Spirit of God in him and lives in him will not call Jesus accursed, or anathema is what that word is. And it really means to ban or to excommunicate, that idea, or to use Jesus' name as a curse word even. It's the same idea. And no born-again Christian would do that. That would be an evidence of somebody who's not saved, who could talk to, about God that way. If you can use God's name in profanity and not be convicted by that, let me tell you, you need to get saved. You need to get born again. And that's what he's saying. He goes on and says, in the same thing, there's these two points here that he mentions. Well, let me share this. The Holy Spirit itself will never speak ill of Jesus, and if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you should not as well. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said this, he says, "But when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So the Spirit's not going to speak evil of Jesus. It's going to testify him. And we that are led by the Spirit, what will we be doing? The natural implication is we'll be testifying of Jesus, right? Because the Spirit inside of us, that's what he does. And there are people who will be led by Satan, and they will curse Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 says, "I have not written unto you," John says, "because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." So the idea is, anybody who's going to curse Christ is going to be of the devil, someone who is Satan-led. And the second aspect of it, he says, that "and that no man can," this is verse 3 again, "can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." And again, it's just the opposite, isn't it? It's the idea is that those that are filled with the Spirit, they're the ones who can say Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of their life. The devil will never lead us to say that Jesus is Lord. It's only the Spirit of God. And I'm not talking about just speaking the words, but I'm talking about the fact that he is and believing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That same 1 John in chapter 4 says, "Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And so that's the idea, is that a born-again Christian is going to be led by the Spirit and sharing the things of God, and those that aren't won't. This kind of ways sharing that. But then he talks about, in the next several passages down to verse 11, he talks about spiritual gifts. And he mentions in verse 4, he says, now there are diversities of gifts. Now that word diversity is used three times in the Greek in this passage, in 4, 5, and 6, these same verses. In verse 5, he says there are differences. That's the same Greek word. And then verse 6 again, diversities. And that idea is there's a variety, there's a distinction, or there are differences, okay? And so it's the same word in all three verses. Just he translated it, or the translators translated differences in verse 5, whether they thought it fit better or whatever, it's the same word. And so he says, now there are diversities of gifts. That word gifts means endowed. It's what we're given. Okay, and their diversities means there's differences. So there's not just one gift, not just two, but there are many, various gifts. Okay, but he says, but the same Spirit. There's only one Spirit, just as there's only one God and one Lord, which he shares in this. And it's interesting when he lays this out. But in John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, again, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That is that Spirit. When did we get that Spirit? Where did that Spirit come from? And you're saved. That's right. When did the Spirit first appear in the New Testament, that the believer itself first received the Spirit? Does anybody remember? Yeah, it was after Jesus was crucified. There's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 1 for a second. Just going to go back and refresh this for a second here. In Acts chapter 1, I'm not going to spend much time here, but Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. And he told them to wait because they were going to be baptized. Now, right away, first thing comes to my mind, he's talking about, okay, they're going to get baptized in water. But that's not what he's talking here. He's telling them in verse 5, well, let's look at verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he's with his disciples, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. This is after the resurrection. It is, they're going to wait 40 days to the day of Pentecost when this is going to take place. He says, for John truly baptized with water. He says, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so he's talking about a different baptism. This baptism, I personally believe, takes place once. And because it's taken place, everybody who accepts Christ takes part in this baptism, in the sense that we are filled with the Spirit. It doesn't happen to us like it did in Acts chapter 2. Turn over there for a second. It says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues and with the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit taking place that Jesus told them to wait for. And when we accept Christ, we partake in that baptism. We've been all baptized by the Spirit into one body, it says in 1 Corinthians. And so here's the idea. So there's one Spirit. Everybody that is born again has that same Spirit. And that Spirit is going to teach us all the things of God. But we all have different gifts. We all have different, in the next part, is administrations. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 if you left. So he says there are diversities of gifts. That means there are various different gifts, which he's going to share some of those with us. And he also says, in the next part, says, and there are differences or diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, administrations He's talking about different ministries, the idea of an office or a service. There are different offices or services that we have. And for instance, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That kind of gives us an idea of some of the things he's talking about. And there are others, too, on top of this. Again, as he shares with us in these spiritual gifts, some of these people have different gifts than these. But these are part of that, that administration or those gifts or gifted people in verse 11. And again, these are not all valid today because we don't have apostles anymore. We don't have true prophets anymore. We still have evangelists, we have pastors and teachers. And he says, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he tells us why, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that's complete spiritually, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be more, no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he gave certain positions. These are gifted people in these positions. And so then back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see, so he's given different gifts. He's given different administrations. And then verse 6, it says, and there are diversities of operations. That's talking about the workings of God in a person's life, the different operation, how God works in your life and what he leads you to do in these things that he's talking about, the fact that the spiritual gift and there are different positions. And it's God, it says, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Anybody see anything interesting in this passage as we looked at that, those three verses? Anybody get something out of that other than what we just... Trinity, that's right. He says there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, and there's one God. The Trinity. How important is the Trinity? It's important. A lot of people deny the Trinity. But the Trinity is real. It has to be. Why does the Trinity, why is it so important that there's a Trinity? Anybody? Yeah. I'm sorry? Right, but why is it important? Why is that important? What if Jesus, what, Jesus wasn't God? What if there was no Spirit of God? What would lead you? Where would you go? What would you do? They're all important, encompassing that there's one God, but yet there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross, and when we received Him, Jesus told us that God the Spirit would come in and dwell in us. Those three are working together to guide us and direct us to learn how to live in this life that God's called us to live and for the purpose that He's put us here. It's the Spirit that woos us and draws us. It's the Spirit that challenges us through the Word of God when we read the Word of God. That Spirit that God has given to us, that perfect Spirit, wants us to look at the Word of God and follow it just as that He would. And so it is important. All three of those, the Trinity is important. Without the Trinity, I'm not sure I understand the rest of it. Because if the Spirit wasn't God, what kind of power would it have, if any? And so, anyway, I see such an important aspect of this, and we see it throughout the Bible about the Trinity, how important it is. The Trinity that was there at the very beginning, and the Trinity will be there at the very end. So here he talks about these three things, and they're different in the sense that there's the different gifts, there's different positions or ministries, there's the different operations of God working in a person to work through them in this gift and this ministry that He has called them to do. In verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That word manifestation means to exhibit or declare, in a sense. It is to exhibit of the Spirit, that which is given us, this gift, to every man to profit withal. And the purpose is that to profit withal is to bear together. It's really to edify the body of Christ. We need to prophet. Everybody needs this prophet. We need someone who, in this case, I don't think these gifts are in existence, but the idea, if you go back to the other gifts, we need somebody who's a mercy. We need somebody who sees things from that perspective. Now, some of us say, oh, I don't think, well, no, God didn't give you that gift. We need somebody who's an administrator that looks at things and the best administrator I've ever met in this church is Flo. I've never met a better administrator than Flo. She always had things ahead by 6 months. She'd have it all done. And blah, blah, blah. She laid it out. She was good. But she was an administrator. You could tell. It was obvious. And that gift was needed. And just the same thing with all the gifts. And some people see things black and white. I think that's more of a prophetic gift. Not necessarily that they can see ahead, but they see things in the Word of God, and there's just a line drawn. It's either black or it's white. We know that's not all true, but we need people to see things like that to help us, to guide us along, because when we make the mistakes of, hey, well, that's a gray area, which it may not be, we need someone there to help us and say, look at the Word of God and see where it says. Teachers, we need teachers. People who study and dig out the Word of God and want to share it and to help others to see it and that they too can know it. So all of these are important, that we will profit with all, that the body will work together. And so, again, that's that whole idea that once we put our faith and trust in Christ, we get this spiritual gift, we develop this spiritual gift, and we begin to use it, that we might encourage each other and help each other in the things of God. It's never for personal gain. A spiritual gift is not for personal gain. It's for the body or the church. There are a lot of people who, for instance, healing. Have you seen those on TV ever? You ever heard of Benny Hinn? Anybody ever visit Benny Hinn? Anybody been healed by Benny Hinn? He's one of those, and there are many others, that actually take that gift they have that gift, and they do that, and what they're doing is it's to profit themselves. Is to put money in their bank. It has nothing to do with healing a person. In fact, they can heal anybody. It's like I've always said, anybody who has that ability to heal, I would suggest that they would go to hospitals and sit down and talk to people and witness to them and then use their gift of healing and heal these people. That would make more sense to me than what they're doing. Of course, they're doing it for a purpose. So how's all this work? Well, as Josh has just recently experienced, and a lot of you have as well, you've been in an operating room before. I don't know about you, but it's funny when you go in there, they put you on a table that's so tiny, you feel like you're going to fall off the thing. I mean, it's like a cross. It's almost like, if you think about it, like being crucified. I mean, the ones I've been on, the tables are small, and they got these arms. Now, again, I'm drugged up, so I might not have a good picture of this. And there's these arms that come out, and they strap you down on them. So you're in this kind of cross position on the table, at least at the beginning. I don't know what happens during the rest of it. But it takes a lot of people to operate in that environment to do all that they do. I mean, they all have to come together. Now, there's a diversity of gifted people in there. There's all kinds of people in this situation. If you're going through some kind of major surgery, heart or something else, if you're doing a heart thing, there's going to be a specialist or a cardiologist in there. There's going to be a surgeon in there. He's the guy that holds and welds the scalpel. He does the cutting, you know, and he's got help. He's probably got somebody else alongside him as well. And then there's the anesthesiologist. He's the one that's sitting at your head. And he's got that thing over your face or whatever, and he's making sure you're okay, and you know, you're asleep, and nothing, you know, everything's going right. And so he's sitting there, and he's adjusting the valves and checking everything. And of course, I know before I go to sleep completely on these things, in the past, they're always gabbing and talking to each other about different things. And a lot of it's not got to do with the buttons on the machines. It's got to do with what happened in the football game or something like that. And you're thinking, I hope they get focused here before this starts, you know. So, but anyway, they do generally. And so they go in there and they take all these different people. They have people that a nurse who specializes in the operation takes care of making sure the doctor has all the things that he needs. And just right there at his side, scalpel, scissors, suction, whatever else they have. They got so many different tools these days. Whatever they use on you. I mean, if you've been on YouTube and ever look at anybody going through a surgery, they kind of go, man, I would never want to do that. I mean, the first time I saw a full knee operation and how they beat that thing in there, you know, and all this stuff. You think, oh, man, I don't want to do that. And so all these folks come together, these doctors, these nurses, the assistants, they're all there. And I'm sure the insurance guy standing outside looking in, he wants his money or something. But they all have a different position or a ministry, if you will. They all have certain gifts, and they come together and they work differently in this environment. And it's to one end, to one focus, that they may be able to complete this operation and make this person healthy as much as they can be. And that is their focus. Just as Christians, we have gifts, we have different positions, and we have God's calling our life and working our life, that we would come together for the focus of giving life to others. Talking about those that are lost. It's the same idea. That's what this spiritual gift is all about. To encourage each other, but else help others see the Lord. And so in verse 8, he talks about these spiritual gifts, which again, I think a lot of these have left us today. They're assigned gifts, but nonetheless, we're going to look at them. And some of them may still be valid. But he says, for one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom. And these, before we get started here, there are three different groups. I don't know why they're grouped this way or Paul does this. Maybe because he feels these are similar in the way he groups them. And how do I know they're grouped? Because he uses the word another. And there are two different Greek words here. And one of them is allos and the other is heteros. And they have similar meanings. But one of them means the idea is another of a different sort. And the other another means another of the same sort or category or similar in type or whatever. I'm not a Greek scholar, but so here the first two are the spirit by the spirit, the word of wisdom to another or another of the same sort. He says the word of knowledge by the same spirit. So that's the first group, is those two right there. The word of wisdom is a type of wisdom that only God can give, obviously. I don't know specifically, other than we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, that wisdom comes from God, whether this be, in this case, a spiritual gift in the sense that it's some kind of miraculous gift of wisdom. It could be. We know somebody who was full of wisdom. It was a miraculous wisdom. Who was that? Old Testament. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. He had wisdom that was a miraculous wisdom. It wasn't just a plain, ordinary mill of the road. You know, we're studying the Word of God and God's given us wisdom through the Word of God. And again, they didn't have the completed canon. So remember that as we're talking about these gifts. The Word of God's not been completed yet either. So this person has wisdom. And of course, there's another, the same sort of knowledge. That Greek word for knowledge is gnosis, and it means knowing. And it has the idea that you have knowledge or science. So the word of knowledge, the ability to maybe know God's word so as to teach, instruct, or message outside of the fact that we don't have all of God's word. You see how the knowledge here would be different than the knowledge we have today? The wisdom would be different than we have today because they didn't have the completed canon. We've got it all here. Paul didn't have the Gospels when he wrote this. He had the Old Testament. Today we have it all. So this wisdom is different. This knowledge is different in the idea that what we have today, when we want wisdom, I go right here. If I want the knowledge of God, I go right here. They didn't have right here other than the Old Testament, which was good, but I think they had a supernatural ability or gift at this time in the church. Maybe if we were part of the early church, you know, maybe Kirk would stand up and prophesy for us. You want to do that? Okay. Anyway. And so then verse 9, he says, to another. You see that again? That's another of a different sort. It's not the same sort, but it's a different sort. So here the second group starts. To another, faith. And this faith is not the same faith that we're talking about today so much. It's a, again, a supernatural faith. Again, the faith that we don't have not seen. I mean, you're not going to walk on water, folks. I don't care how much faith you have, it's just not going to happen. Peter could walk on water. But when he looked elsewhere, he took his eyes off the Lord, he lost that. We can have faith, and we have that faith is by just trusting God, studying God's Word, and letting God lead us. That's how we have faith, taking the steps that He shows us. It's a different faith. And then he said, again, all this is by the same Spirit, to another, and there's that another of the same sort, okay, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. We don't have the gift of healing. We have doctors and we have medicine that helps us to do that. And we can go to the Word of God and ask Him to lead us in the right direction for these folks to be where we need them to be. And God can do that for us. But we aren't capable of healing people. Paul healed a lame man. Peter and John took a guy by his hand and said, stand up and walk. And he did. He went walking and leaping and praising God. I can't do that. I don't have that gift of healing that I can just say, hey, you're healed. But they did. They had this gift and God gave that to them. And then there's one, the next one. It says, to another. Or another of the same sort. So again, this is in the second category still. The working of miracles. Now, we believe God works miracles. But I don't have the gift of working miracles myself. Now, sometimes maybe people think that. Not about me. But some people. There have been times when I've been blessed that, especially when it comes to my wife and me, that she touches something or she's doing something and it doesn't work, and I go over there, but it's not a miracle, but, you know, she might think that. You go and you hit the right button. Oh, wow, look at this. That's the closest I get to a miracle, okay? But they actually had the gifts of miracles. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 43 for a second. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And remember, this letter is pertaining to the same time that the book of Acts is taking place, or very close to that. So, right in the midst of this whole thing, a lot of these things are taking place. And of course, we see the apostles and we see their ability as they are doing this. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 43, here it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such to be saved. There were miracles that took place, actual live miracles. Signs and wonders. John, or Acts chapter 4, we're not going to go there. Another, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another gift is the gift of another of the same sort, again in this same group, is prophecy. And the idea of prophecy here is to actually predict what the future was going to have. Paul had this ability. And others had this ability to do. Why? Because they didn't have the completed canon. Paul was taught by Jesus Christ himself. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord gave him those things, told him what he was to do, and shared along the way the direction in his life, because he had the Spirit of God, which was alive and in his life and leading him and guiding him. He had that gift of prophecy to predict. And then there's another, which is of another of the same sort, discerning of spirits. The idea there is they could tell what spirit, just as Jesus, You remember they said, what was it they said about Paul? It says, Paul, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know you. The spirit that was in this person. And they could discern. Paul could discern. Go to Acts chapter 16. We see him actually accomplish a miracle, if you will, because he was able to discern a spirit. It was there was a girl that had a was possessed. Okay, in verse 16 of Acts chapter 16, and it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she was on the payroll. Someone was paying her to give these soothsayings or whatever. The same followed Paul and us. Again, Luke is there with him as well. And cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of the same hour. Now this caused a lot of problems for Paul when he did this. In fact, this caused him to be thrown in jail, which was the Lord's leading, because what happened in that jail was the Philippian jailer got saved that night. But yet he had the ability or the gift to discern spirits, if they were of God or were not of God. For us, we go through the Word of God and we look at what the Word of God says. That's how we discern whether somebody is, as best we can know, be born again or not. Is the way they live, the way they're led, the things they say, the places they go. Now that's not 100% for by any means. But it also, it does give us an indication. They're either saved and not living for the Lord, or saved living for the Lord, or lost. It's basically the conditions. Or they could be looking like they're living for the Lord and be lost. Again, we the best we can discern is through the Word of God. And of course, more importantly, is God knows that situation. Back in 1 Corinthians, so chapter 12. I'll find it here in a second. So they have discerning spirits. Now here comes the third category. There's only two in the third category. So I think it's 2, 6, and 2 is the way it works. He says, to another, this is another of a different sort, divers kinds of tongues. So somebody had the ability to speak in tongues. Flip back to Acts for a second. In Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of things going on with people who want to take and wrest the Word of God and try to conform it into what they think. I remember I'd go to the nursing home, and there's one fellow down there. Every time I'd come, he'd come to listen, and he'd talk and a little bit, but he'd always, I'd go up to him, shake his hand, and he'd get close to me. He says, did you get the second blessing? He'd always say, did you get the second blessing? I say, brother, I got the first blessing, been saved ever since. And he said, no, did you get the second blessing? What he's asking, did you get the gift of tongues? And as we look here, people don't even understand what tongues are because they don't use it in the proper manner anyway. But here, on the day of Pentecost, we read through verse 5. It says, now when this was noised, verse 6, abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So it's like me talking right now in English, and we have people from Germany and people from Russia and people from China, and everybody sitting in the same room, and the Spirit of God is, as I am speaking, is allowing everybody to hear this in their own language. That's what's happened. And tongues here, if you look up the definition of tongues, what does it mean? It means, no. It means languages. Now, maybe that is a language. I don't know. If it is, come tell me. It might be. Somebody might speak that way, really. But it was languages. And they were all confounded. It says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And how here we, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the ports of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, We do hear them speak in our own language the wonderful works of God. That's what tongues are. And that's what tongues were back then, because it's the same time period. It's the early church. And so there were people who could speak in tongues. Not everybody. And see, that's another thing where they have a misconception, that it's almost like they talk to you in these Pentecostal churches that that's the proof that you're saved, is that you got that second gift. And if you didn't get that blessing, well, you need to work on that. That needs, you need to get that somehow. I had a friend that spoke in tongues, and he swore by it. He was a Baptist. I tried to share with him, and I don't know why he stuck on it, because he'd go home and gibber, and he was happy with it. So I left him go, go gibber, whatever. And Paul, he's going to help us to understand that more as we get into chapter 14. But so there were people who had the gift of tongues, who could actually speak in another man's language by the Spirit of God, which was a miraculous gift. And then to another, and that is another of the same sort, the interpretation of tongues. Now, isn't that interesting? There's somebody who's gifted in speaking in tongues, and there's somebody that is gifted in interpreting tongues. And I want you to understand how important that is, because when we get to the rules, you'll find out that nobody has any business speaking in public in tongues unless there's somebody there that can interpret what's said so they can understand it, that everybody can understand it. See, these people aren't going to a place where everybody speaks different languages. They're going to a place where this is their church in America. Probably everybody probably speaks English. And all of a sudden they're gibbering and jabbering and going away. And people go, oh, he's filled with the Spirit. He's speaking in tongues. What was the purpose of that? Was that to give God glory? Was that to show how spiritual he was? Because it didn't edify anybody in the church. They didn't know what he said. Had no idea. So, again, what was and what is are two different things. And then verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So at this particular time, as he's talking to this particular church, they had the ability, spiritually led by spiritual gifts, to do these spiritual things. These things, I suggest to you today, are no longer in existence. These are sign gifts. And these are gifts that we no longer have the opportunity to use, nor I don't think we would want to. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And that is really the whole idea here. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your love, and we thank you for your guidance, and help us to always understand what the truth is so we can help others to understand it, but more importantly, that we know that we'll be able to share it with others. Teach us and help us and guide us through these things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.